Shabbat shalom, everybody. It is good to be home. We have been in Florida for 10 days working, and it's just good to be back. Every time we go, we're always grateful to be back home. Before I have a little story for you from Florida, but before we go to that, every time we go through the parts of the Torah portions where it's a little more challenging than, let's say, the more fun parts, I would challenge you to think this way. Many people think they've got it figured out when Messiah is coming back. Many people have written books on it. Many people have made statements in public on when it's happening. They've all been wrong. What if Messiah shows up in the next few years? Catches us all off guard. What if he rebuilds the temple and reinstitutes all of this? What if he looks you in the eye and said, you've been on this walk for 10 years and you have no clue what this says? What if he were to say that to me? This here is here for a purpose. And it gives us the complete character of our God. So as we go through the Torah portions, the more challenging ones, you may want to be thinking about it a little bit more. A lot of this we don't have to do today because there is no temple. But it doesn't mean we can't learn from it, we can't understand it, because there may be a moment in your lifetime that we are going to be doing this in the near future. Amen? So we're in Florida, and we're in TJ Maxx. And I let my wife go to her section, and I go to my section. And what I'm doing in my section is killing time until they call me and say, your credit card is running over. Problem is, I spend more money than her, so I can't really put the finger at her. But the bottom line is, I'm sitting there looking through stuff in TJ Maxx, and I hear these words in the loudspeaker, nobody's born with a broken heart. Nobody's born with a broken heart. And I realized it was a song on the radio that they're playing through the loudspeaker. I didn't hear any of the other words. It just was a blur. And then, however long it takes to go through the normal verse and you get to the chorus again, all of a sudden I heard the words again. And all of a sudden, it was as if the rest of it was mumbled and I'm just hearing those words. Nobody is born with a broken heart. And it stuck with me to the point where I had to look it up yesterday. And sure enough, it's a, song out there, and I looked at the lyrics, and it's a very high probability, because I didn't look into the person who was singing it, but it's a secular song. But yet the words and the lyrics were almost prophetic. And I'll just challenge you to look it up later if you feel led to. If you don't, it doesn't matter. The point is this, it hit me that not only was that true, nobody's born with a broken heart, but broken hearts are what are the cause of the vast majority of the issues in Christians, Messianics, Jews, whatever you want to, it doesn't matter. It's the cause of most of our issues. It's a broken heart. And that heart starts getting broken sometime in childhood, early adulthood, and sometimes it goes on for the rest of our lives. And I brought it up today because as we're looking into the Passover preparations, this is something that is really important. You may say, well, it would have fit in better with the spiritual healing seminar we did. It may have fit in better with the bait of Satan, but it's here right now for the purpose of healing somebody. And the bottom line is you can't be healed unless you receive that healing from God. Kind of just what we just talked about. We have to receive that healing. The lepers had to be, they had to have faith to be healed. It was uncurable from the doctors of the day. And I believe it still is to this day, isn't it? The leper colonies in India surely would have doctors helping them if there was a cure. It's uncurable without faith. So as we head into Passover and we look at the preparation time, which is really you got a week left, let's attempt to move into Passover with our hearts either healed or on their way to being healed. Amen? So I want to talk about a couple things. And every year when we get to this time of year, I think, well, gosh, what can we talk about new that's different? But, you know, Passover is Passover. And Rich isn't here today. He's in Florida with his girls. And he said to me one time, he said, yeah, just pull up last year's message. Nobody will remember. And I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. I looked at him and I said, was the message that bad? He goes, no, that's not what I mean. But nobody remembers a year ago. Like, all right, whatever. But today we're going to talk about a couple things a little bit different. But I want to start out and we're going to go ahead and read from Exodus chapter 12, if we will, please. Because what we're going to focus on is a couple things that we're supposed to do that are commanded in Scripture, okay? The list is like this, okay? Now, what you're commanded by men to do is like this, okay? You get the picture? This and this. Okay, if you want to do something in this list, have fun. We're just going to talk about the Scripture and tell you what God has asked you to do. And if you need to do anything on this list to ensure you do this small list, then by all means, go ahead. But we're going to talk about this because really, if you think about it, if you're following the rabbinical traditions, you have a giant burden on your hand. There's a lot to do. And if you only got a week to go, they would basically be running you 24 hours a day. So let's read starting in verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Now this, somebody told me a long time ago, said every word counts. Why would he say 7 days? Why couldn't he have said 7 days or more, or at least 7 days? There's a reason for it. We'll talk about that later. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So this is our instruction that during the feasts you are able to cook and prepare just what you're going to eat that day. That should free some of you up, because a lot of times when you get into these double Sabbaths, it gets to be a panic because we don't typically have the day off to prepare prior to it. So you may prepare what you want to eat. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. So the controversy starts in verse 19 where it says, 7 days no leaven shall be in your houses. Leaven is in probably 3/4 of your translations. Not all of your translations. And that's where we get into problems, because leavening agents can be found in almost everything. If you go to look at your refrigerator and dig into your freezer and pull it out and start looking at ingredients, most of you are going to throw about $700 worth of food away, if not more. But that's not what the Bible says. But that's what my English translation says. I don't care. The Scriptures say different. The word for leaven is seor. We talked about this last year. There are going to be a few things we're going to talk about because we have new people. Has anybody not celebrated Passover for more than a couple of years? You're fairly new to it? Oh, nobody. We're all the new people. All right, just pretend like you didn't hear this before, okay? Seor is the lump of dough used to leaven the next batch of dough. You take some of the lump, you put it in with the new batch of dough, and it will automatically leaven. How does it leaven? By sitting in the air. How does that happen? Because the air has leaven in it. The air has yeast in the air. That's the magic of God's way of doing things. And that was a poor choice of words. That's the beauty of God's way of doing things. The reality is, if we had to get the yeast out of everything, what do you do about breathing oxygen? You see where we can get so to the letter that we become over the top and we become a burden. And we don't want to teach that, especially not here. Sourdough lumps are lumps that can be in existence for 150 years. We talked about the bakery in San Francisco that has used the same lump from the mid-1800s. Same lump. That lump is the Seor. That has to go. We're instructed to get rid of the lump. Why? Because if the Seor was in the house, it would eventually be used to leaven and something would rise. Give it enough time, it will rise. So it had to go. That's why the commandment is there. The second part of the verse refers to eating that which is already leavened. That means something that has already been through the process, something that's already risen, something that's cooked, a cake, some muffins, whatever it is. Basically, in this day and time, we're talking about a land where they didn't have ho-hos and Twinkies and all these other things. We're talking about they had bread and they had cakes. Bread and cakes. That which has already been risen needs to go. The lump needs to go. There's no temptation. You can start over new when the feast is over. The problem arises today when we get so strict, we turn it into a burden. And that's why so many of our kids want nothing to do with learning about these feasts. Now, what about the children that are here today? If Passover was taught to you as something fun and enjoyable, if your parents and the other people around you taught you that, yes, we have to be strict with God's word, but not the man-made doctrines, and we turn this into something enjoyable, they're going to take pleasure in it. And the number one thing we're commanded to do in scriptures is to take joy in his commandments. There were no frozen foods, bottled beer, Pop-Tarts, and cornflakes. And by the way, how in the world do you figure a cornflake is leavened? You know, there's a list in some of the Jewish circles. There's a list that cornflakes count as leavened because of the ingredients. Anybody seen a risen cornflake? I haven't. I don't know. God wants our attention here. He's simply saying, get rid of the lump and don't eat that which is leavened. I know you want more. I know you want the list, but he's really specific. Scripture, you do things God's way, it's easy. If you add in the man-made traditions, and it doesn't matter whether it's the Pharisees or it's denominations or whether it's messianics, you start adding in man-made stuff that God did not give us, and we end up with a problem. See, by the time you start following the rabbinical standards, you got to clean out your toasters, you got to clean out the floor cracks, you got to clean out your couches. You see how that could be a burden? That's why they have those gets, those little certificates like law contracts where you can sell your stuff to a pagan for a week and then you buy it back at a set fee because they don't want to go through the process. But if they do that, then it's not mine for a week. So, can we all agree that that's not something we want to follow, right? Amen? Rule number two, if you eat which is already leavened or risen, you will be cut off, terminated, ousted, not part of the family. However you read that, this is serious business. Now, here's the problem. When you're trying to disseminate between the spiritual applications of Passover and the physical applications, we all tend to lead, well, it's more spiritual. It's meant more spiritual. Well, he gave us physical things that we need to follow. So I would submit to you they're both equally as important. Perhaps the spiritual side is more important for you to get first and then do the physical. And I will submit that that's the way I see it. But we can't throw one out and claim the other just because it's easier on us. God gave us these for a reason, and it's something we need to study to learn how we can apply it into our lives. So let's just do a quick review of what Scripture tells us because I want to spend more time in the spiritual application. Number one, you eat matzah, unleavened bread for 7 days. Number two, you remove the Seor lump out of your home before the feast starts. Number three, if you eat what is leavened or risen during the feast, you are cut off from being God's people. And that is it. That's what we're commanded to do. Now, you're going to see as we go through that we're also commanded in other places to rejoice and to have fun. But this is all we need to do. If you get rid of the leaven out of your house, teach your children how to enjoy the feast and do what God asked you to do, we can have fun. Amen? Now I got a spoiler alert for you. I know you hate when I do these, but there was no Seder in Yeshua's time. How many people have already learned that? Because most in the Messianic walk, unfortunately, have been taught the Seder goes back to the men of the Great Assembly. There's the Jewish professor, he should be Jewish, he's the professor of Jewish antiquities at Harvard, was just recently quoted that we have factual evidence that the Seder did not start until the middle of the second century. And in fact, most of today's Seder did not come along until the Middle Ages. Now, this is not an anti-Seder message. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm just trying to tell you that the Seder, Yeshua did not wear a tallit, and he did not go to a Seder. There were no tallits in Yeshua's time. They had tzitzits, but a lot of this stuff was invented later. Now, the reason for the invention of the Seder could be a good reason, but you need to know the background and the history. The reason is they were commanded to tell this to their children and to their children's children. They were commanded to tell them the story about how their ancestors came out of Egypt. A story that I'm going to submit to you later in this message is something we should be doing today. And they came up with the idea of the Seder, and they added to it, and they added to it. And by the time they hit around 1200 AD, we have what is currently today's, I believe the last thing that was added to the Seder was the cup of Elijah, which is in the 1200s. But the bottom line is this: their intent was to make sure their children kept the Passover, or honored it, or celebrated it, and taught their children about it. So let's shift gears. Let's talk about the spiritual implications. Because although I believe they're equally as important, I believe if you don't have the spiritual application, doing the physical is kind of a waste of time, so to speak. It needs to be both, and I think you need to get your personal life in order first and then do the physical. 1 Corinthians 5, if you want to turn over there, is Paul. And he's talking about a particular issue going on in the Corinthian church. But it's interesting his choice of words and how he ties it in with Passover. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. He's talking about a brother who is in sin. He says, "Your glorying or your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the leaven, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So Paul is talking about someone that is sinful among them, and what he's referring to is a brother who is basically continuing in this sin, and he's gotten so bad that he's actually bragging about it. And some of the other people in the congregation are bragging about it as well. We don't have the original letter that was written to Paul, but this is something that was pretty foul and disgusting. You can read about it yourself. But the bottom line is, this isn't somebody that just slipped up and made a mistake. This isn't somebody who sinned, and that's the end of the story. This is somebody who is walking in a way of life, bragging about it, and telling others about it. Paul says, get rid of them. Get rid of them, because they're going to infect the body. But he uses the term unleavened bread, and he uses the term Passover for a reason. To me, it means that it was probably around that time. He says, let us keep the feast. There's no reason to put that in there if it's, let's say, October. This had to be in the springtime. Had to be a time of year where the feast would be coming up. He's encouraging us to keep the feast, but let's do it with sincerity and truth. It's important to understand that these passages we'll read from Paul and later from Yeshua about leaven tell us what leaven really is and what it's symbolic of. It will corrupt us, so what is it? Yeshua refers to it in chapter 16 of Matthew. And you don't have to turn over there, but I'm going to read it. Matthew 16 says, "And Yeshua said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. But Yeshua, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So anytime you're feeling a little slow, you have to have something explained to you 3 or 4 times, just think of it this way. You're in good company. The disciples were constantly, Yeshua was constantly telling them, are you not thinking? Are you not getting it? Come on, guys. How many times do I have to go through this with you? We all are in that at times. We all have to hear it more than once, right? What is it you say, honey? You always say you got to hear it repeated, was it 4 times? For it to really stick? Something like that, right?
Like 7 times.
7 times. So sometimes you need to hear it over and over again. It's why sometimes Yeshua taught the same thing over and over again. And a lot of the times those teachings were to the disciples, the hundreds of the disciples that he had. The bottom line is this. There's always going to be times where we don't get things, but be persistent anyway. The disciples were, and they went on to be great men, and some of them ladies for the scripture or for the Bible. So it's safe to say from what we just were revealed that with the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees was their doctrine. What was their doctrine? They kept Sabbath. They kept the feasts. They only ate what God defined as food. Don't you love when people say it's unclean food and clean food? No, it's just only one kind of food, and it's clean animals. That's not food. Just because it's on a menu, it's not food, but that's what they ate. They ate clean animals, what God defined as food. They gave offerings. They tithed. They did all of the Torah. What was their doctrine that was so bad? What was their doctrine that was sin, that was leaven? It's all the man-made laws. See, if the Christian world knew that one point, it would be like an aha moment for them for the next 2 years. Because it was an aha moment for us. Once we realized that it was the man-made laws nailed to the cross, not the Torah, it was just like, oh my goodness, what have we done? What have we been missing? Yeshua gave them a hard time every opportunity he had, and that was because of their man-made laws. That is what the doctrine of leaven is. If you want to, you can, but it's a short verse, Luke 12, verse 1. It says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So now we have a slightly different version of it. I would submit to you it's the same thing. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy, according to Luke 12. So if the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is sin, it's false doctrine, and it's hypocrisy, it's safe to say it's one and the same. False doctrine is hypocrisy. And the problem with it being in Israel in this day and time is they knew the Torah forbid them to add to it. Yet they did it anyway. It's as if saying, God, you just don't know what this group of people is like. We need to kind of help you out. And that's what caused all the problems. Matthew chapter 23 is a chapter we refer to as the chapter of the woes, the 7 woes. From all accounts, when you read that chapter, Yeshua is not this gentle little long-haired dude that's just friendly to everybody, is he? See, he had a righteous anger that would rise up inside of him, and he was angry at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, not because they were ruining their own life, but because they were ruining the lives of all Israel. See, when I get upset with some of these teachers that will teach these things that are blatantly against the Scripture, it's not because of what they're doing to themselves, it's they're deceiving an entire large number of people, depending on how many people listen to it. And the root of the hypocrisy, the root of the reason Yeshua had to give them the seven woes, is because they were self-righteous. Thank goodness we don't have any of that today, right? No self-righteous in the Christian world, that's for sure. We know how to pronounce Hebrew, Paleo-Hebrew, even before the Jewish people knew what's going on in America, of course. We know how to deal with the calendar issues those silly Jewish people don't know how to deal with. We know how to do, we know how to read constellations properly. Woo-hoo-hoo. See, we've got so wrapped up in knowledge, we've forgotten about our self-righteousness and our hypocrisy. And that becomes a doctrine that the Father is really telling us to stay away from. They had it all figured out in the Sanhedrin. They weren't going to listen to anything that Messiah had to say. And we're not much different today. In verse 14, somewhere in Exodus, I forgot to write down the chapter, it says this, and this is another command of the Passover. This day shall be for a memorial to you, and you shall keep it as a feast to Jehovah. So one of the things I want to talk about that we didn't talk about last year is the idea that this is a memorial. A memorial means it's something that we're supposed to remember. Now, the challenge for you and I in 2019 is this happened 3,500 plus years ago. How do we remember that? We didn't even, most of us, we didn't even have parents growing up telling us this story. We just happened on it by the grace of God. You know, I really knew very little about Passover until I came into this walk 6.5 years ago. I didn't understand the significance of it. It was just a story we told, the Ten Commandments, you know. In fact, I would suggest to you that the story about the plagues in Egypt was taught more to Sunday school than it was in the congregation. I knew nothing about it. But today, I want to admonish you to do a couple things. Don't you dare buy into the fact that this is a Jewish feast. It's not a Jewish feast. The Jewish people are just the one group of people that have kept it and kept it up. But this is a feast that belongs to God alone. It's not even an Israeli feast. It's God's feast. And it belongs to all those who want to partake of it as his children. Second, don't you dare fall into the trap of thinking this is so long ago it can't relate to me, because the reality is they were coming out of a house of bondage, and you and I have all come out of a house of bondage. Some of us are still in the process of getting the back of our foot out. Keep stuck in the door, right? We're still dealing with those things, but we have all been there. So the challenge is, how do we tie it in so that we remember what they went through and associate it with our own lives? See, this is where it's important not so much to rehash the miserable life you had, but you always have to remember it. When the Father said, never turn back, never go back to Egypt, how would they do that if they didn't remember where they came from? If they didn't tell their children, don't go back to Egypt, and their grandchildren, don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to where you're going to be a slave. See, Passover is a time when we remembered we were in Egypt. You and I were all in Egypt. Maybe not physically, but we were there. This is not a 3,500-year-old irrelevant story. It's the story of you. It's the story of the mercy God had to bring you out of Egypt, to bring you out of the place you were at. And don't ever compare where you were at and what you've been through to anybody else. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. God drew you out, no matter how bad your sin was, no matter how bad the place you were at was. He drew you out because he loved you. And he drew me out because he loved me. If God went to all the trouble to redeem all mankind, who are we to say, well, we're not worthy? We don't deserve it. You're right. None of us deserve it. It's not a matter of deserving. It's a matter of his unending mercy. It's the true message of His grace, that He didn't just kill us. So let's summarize what we've talked about today. Probably some of my celebrate I cut out from last year's message, so forgive me. But number one, we are going to go into the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's actually not a Feast of Passover. We're going into Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread to celebrate it, not keep it. We will keep it again if Messiah comes back in our lifetime, and we will do it in Jerusalem. But we are going to celebrate the Passover. Paul instructed us to celebrate the Passover with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What is truth? Yeshua is truth. The Word of God is truth. We have Yeshua in our lives. Remember what He did for you and I to bring us to where we are today. Who should celebrate the Passover? All of God's children who are under covenant with Him should celebrate the Passover. It's not a matter of whether you've been circumcised. Have you been circumcised in your heart? Are you part of God's covenant? Are you one of His children? You should celebrate the Passover. How do we prepare? Get rid of the seor, the lump, and get rid of the cakes and the things that have been leavened and, you know, cookies and whatever you have in your house. Go through it. Man, this is a free excuse to gorge yourself all week. All right? You got till next weekend to get rid of it all. You can't throw it away. My goodness, you know.
Be healed.
Just, yeah, be healed. I know. But most of all, I want to encourage you to learn how to rejoice in God's festivals. He wants us to learn how to. I was kind of thinking on, and my meditation is different than everybody else. I just sit and think and I ponder. I'm thinking Isaiah 58, and it talks about delighting in the Lord, delight in the Sabbath. Like, what does that really mean? I actually had to look up a few different takes on it and read it just to get a different perspective. The problem is we think of delighting in something as doing something we enjoy. When the whole process is we need to learn to enjoy what God has given us. He's given us a day of downtime. He's given us a day of rest, a day of coming together with fellow like-minded believers. You don't have to worry coming into this place if somebody's going to talk about inappropriate behavior, if somebody's going to be talking about things you don't want to hear. It's a place of rest and like-mindedness. It's a joy. But how many people take delight in that? Or is it, oh, I'm so comfortable in my pajamas. The holy convocation thing, really, Father? No, it's a joy. We got a family that drove 2 hours to be here today. We have other families that drive 1 hour 15 every week. We've had, I guess, every 4 or 5 weeks, Jerry and Linda come down from 1.5 hours or more away in Tennessee. It's not because they're coming here for this building. It's the joy of the Shabbat. So a little minor recap. Do you need to throw away thousands of dollars worth of food? I'm just going to say this. Not in my opinion, after having studied the Scriptures. That's not what it's saying. It's not trying to make your life miserable. He's not trying to make you go broke because you messed up and you bought a bunch of stuff on sale and it had yeast in the, you know. But he does want you to be serious. He does want you to teach your children that it's a serious feast. He does want you to get rid of the cakes and the cookies and that stuff. And teach your children the joy of eating matzah. You know, for crying out loud, back then they had matzah. You want matzah, matzah, or matzah? Now we got egg matzah, salt matzah, we got chocolate-covered matzah, we got every kind of matzah under the sun. You know? You put jelly on it, you can put, you know, honey on it, you can put jam, whatever you want to put on it. Enjoy it. Just eat matzah. All the things I was worried about matzah the first year, I'm like, that's not true. I had a Jewish friend of mine in South Florida, watch out for the binding. I'm like, didn't happen. I was great. I was prepared for the worst. It was awesome. So, as you clean your homes, remember, it's symbolic. It's symbolic. It's important, but it's symbolic of cleaning your heart. Take this next week, prior to the start of the feast, just examine things you can do better. Examine things you can make amends for. Examine things that you can look at your family members and say, you know what, we're going to really try to enjoy this feast in a fresh new way. Take a look at things and say, we can do better because God loved us so much that he went to great lengths to rescue us. Remove the leaven of sin and hypocrisy from your life first, and then by all means, go and do the physical removing as well. If you want to play games, hide the leaven and all that to teach your children a godly principle, do it. Tell them. They're adult enough. You can tell them, this isn't a requirement to do this game, but we're going to do it because God asked us to remove it from the house, and I want you to remember it. It's one of the things I love about Elling when he teaches the Torah portion. He brings in humor. And you know, when you have humor involved, sometimes you'll remember things. You know? People will be remembering Elling going, for months from now. It's his sense of humor. Do it with reverence to God and with respect to him because he asked us to. Do it knowing that there's a great reward that awaits those who are loving him and doing his will and about the Father's business. This Passover, let's do both. Let's do a spiritual inventory and let's get the physical stuff out of our homes. And let's do it knowing that he gave us an amazing gift 2,000 years ago. So let us keep the feast with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's Yeshua, our Messiah. Just as Paul wrote, he was the Redeemer and the Savior of all mankind. He was given to us for salvation, but that salvation only comes to those who choose to follow him. It's our choice. Yeshua said in John 14:15, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. He didn't make it hard. He just said, if you love me, if you love me. And I'm going to close by reading Psalm 26 to you, because I love this psalm, and I'm glad that you guys, that Andy, you didn't pick it today. So Psalm 26, if you want, you can turn there, but my version's going to be different anyway. So, vindicate me, O Jehovah, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in Jehovah. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Jehovah, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Jehovah, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Jehovah, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands a sinister scheme is, and in whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless Jehovah. So I want to close saying this after that psalm. Nobody is born with a broken heart. But more importantly, nobody needs to die with a broken heart. That choice is yours. Little children can't help it. It's not their choice anymore. But now you've come to know Messiah. You've come to know the goodness and the mercy that is his. And I would suggest to you, you need to allow Yeshua to heal that broken heart. Because there's no person on this planet that is going to be able to heal your broken heart. It's only going to come from our Creator, and it's going to come through Yeshua. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise and worship your holy name because we are honored that you came and you found us in Egypt. 3,500 years ago, you rescued a family, the sons of Jacob. And here we are 3,500 years later, and instead of one big group coming out, you've gone and rescued us from the ends of the earth, all of those who are called by your name, and you've reached down and you've plucked us out of our own little Egypt, and you've rescued us. You've made available to us the restoration that comes through Yeshua, and all we need to do is choose you. Father, what a joy and an honor it is to be able to come before you on Shabbat. What a joy and honor it is to come before you any day. The fact that we can open our mouth and the Creator of heaven and earth hears us is truly miraculous. Father, I thank you for the people that are gathered here today, and I ask that you would just give them a new joy for this Passover season. Give them a newfound joy that they may go into this feast, not thinking they have it all figured out, but just go into this feast with a grateful heart. Let us approach Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and let us learn to truly take pleasure in the things that you prescribed. Let us never look upon the high holy days and the days that we're commanded not to work as a burden, but Father, let us look at it as a blessing that we get to take that time off, a time that you're appointed to meet with us. Father, let us truly embrace what you've done to draw us back into your family. Let us do it because we love you and we want to please you with our actions. Let me leave the Aaronic benediction on you. Yiverekaka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'ihunecha. Yisai Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen.